Before I start the message, I'm going to do an interview of a couple special people here, Kay Berry and Steve Phillips, if you would come forward. And this year we've been focused on open doors of service. And one thing we've been trying to gather is there's a lot of service happening here that you may not even know about. The people doing things unseen, but great stuff. And the focus today was those that are working with prison ministry. And I know Jerry Mathias is also involved in that, but he is not here with us today. But Steve has been visiting the prison many years, and Kay has been working with the Community Alternative Center, which is a prison where people can go to work and they come back. So they have to do their time there, but it allows them not to lose their jobs. And so I just wanted to do a brief interview with them. So I got my questions here, so I stay on track. Hold on a sec. So I wanted to ask you maybe to share about how long you've been involved with this ministry and what a typical visit or session might look like, if you would share with us. So,
well, it's been probably about 20 years, but it's been real sporadic. The fellow that had organized the Gideons to go into the prison, Mancy and Ricky, had passed away about 5 or 6 years ago, and so I haven't been back there. But we do go into the jail. We have a rotation, and so just once a month, this other guy, Chris Conley, some of you know him, and I go in on the fourth Tuesday of every month. And so we let them know when we get there, we check in, and then they have a group from one of the pods come over that are interested in a Bible study, is the way it's kind of put. And so it can be anywhere from three guys to, we've had as many as 10, but it works better with a smaller group, really. And so we usually sing a few songs together and then have some prayer. We kind of find out what their spiritual life's been and where their needs are. And we have some prayer time for them. They oftentimes want to pray for their families and so forth. A number of the ones that come are Christians, and then there's a few of them that aren't, too. A number of them have been raised, whether their grandmothers took them to church when they were young or what, but they know quite a bit, but they just have a real hard time when they get out to not run with their old friends, and they're back in the same environment, and so it's always a challenge. But so many of them have gone in and out. But there's they seem like they're real sincere. I mean, they aren't getting any brownie points, I don't think, any credits to get out early, get out jail free, or anything like that. So, but they really seem sincere. And the times when we went into the prison, Pam came sometimes on those too, and they'd be a large service there sometimes. At Ricky, I remember a group of probably about 150 inmates, and they had their own praise band, and I felt like, boy, you know, the worship level here is probably better than any place else in town. It's pretty amazing. So anyway, that's some of what we've seen. And go ahead.
About 6 years ago, Robert Key, our small group leader at the time, encouraged us to get involved in an outreach. So Debbie Key and I, for many years, have gone to see the women at the Alternative Center. And a lot of the ladies are in there maybe from as few as 3 or 10 days for OVI, or up to 3 or 4 months if they're in a treatment like for drugs or addiction of some sort. And typically what we do is ask the girls, you know, what's been happening that week, if there's anything they want to share, and then we pray for them, and pray for the ones that don't come. And sometimes we do a few worship songs, and then we have our Bible lesson, so, and close in prayer. That's typically the way we've done it. And again, Debbie was with us until just last fall when she was called to something else. So, and we have maybe from 2 to 12 girls there. Just depends on the week.
One question I had was, how has this ministry been important to you, and what are some of the benefits or worthwhileness of it, and that you've seen over the years of doing it?
I don't know. I've always had kind of a desire to have some outlet to share my faith and so forth. And so, for personally, I've enjoyed that venue. There seems to be a real openness with the guys. It's a lot different than just meeting someone on the street or meeting someone, and you know, they have lots of other distractions in their life. These guys, they, the ones that come anyway, are, you know, really lonely. Yeah, yeah. They're lonely, and they're real. They really are responsive to the fact that someone's showing them some kindness or interest in their life, and they're very delightful. They're easy to love. You know, they're so. What was the other part of that question?
How has it been worthwhile for you?
Well, I guess it bolsters my faith that some people are interested in hearing the gospel and being encouraged and so forth. And so I feel like I have something I can offer them as we study the Bible and so forth. And
I used to be a teacher in public schools, and this is an opportunity for me to lead a group again. And it's just really, it's been exciting because I do get to do a little bit of teaching. But like Steve, it has just really strengthened my faith. And it's just really encouraging because some days the ladies say things that teach me. You know, they just have great insights because they have, many of them have been in church and raised in church, and they know the word. They have just strayed away, you know.
I was wondering if you guys could share an encouraging story of maybe someone's life you saw impacted through this, or you saw them get out. Just something that, how God's worked through this in a way that was encouraging for you.
Well, there was one fellow I remember at one point several years ago, for a number of years, they had a death row. The death row in Ohio was in Mansfield. Since then, they moved that. But while I was here, there was another fellow from Circleville that came up. I think we did that once a month. And we'd go in and talk to the guys that wanted to come. Usually it's always a one-on-one thing. So this one fellow had shared about how he had murdered a couple people. One just randomly, he was just angry and just went down the street and shot someone. And then he shot a policeman as he was as they were trying to capture him. So, but since then he'd come, turned his life over to Christ, and the widow of the policeman sent him a Bible and said that she'd forgiven him. And so that was real touching for me. Since then, he's been, he was executed probably about 20 years after he was in the death row there.
Well, for me, it's really amazing when some of the girls ask to do like a one-on-one session other than just with the Bible study group. And I know Debbie and I over the years have had time where we have done one-on-ones every week, because I go every week to see these girls. And sometimes the people that you do the private session with, you know, they just want attention. And, you know, it's easy to sense that, but that's okay, because we just show them that we love them and God loves them. And it's just, they get a real heavy dose of the Bible, you know, and then that's good. That's good, sharing the word.
I can remember one woman came to the Lord, and after she came here and we baptized Shauna, and I don't know if you guys remember that. So there were some neat things like that. You know, I know one thing that stood in the way for me visiting, you think, what do I have to do? I have to get a background check. How do I just show up at the prison and say, hey, guys, I'm here to visit? How do you, if someone wanted to get involved, like they said, you know, I'd be kind of interested in doing prison, you know, visitation. How could they do that with you? Like, what are some ways they could get involved in this? And lastly, how could they pray for you? So how could they get involved and how could they pray?
Yeah, we're allowed in because of with the Gideons. We've been screened sort of by the Gideons, but then the chaplain at the Ohio Health Hospital had to give us badges and we had to fill out forms there. So I'm not sure. Now, I know Baptist Temple, they bring in quite a large group. How they got that arranged, I'm not sure. So, yeah, well, and Jerry has done a whole lot more than I have. He's done a lot more intensely in a lot of the prisons, I think Marion and so forth too. So he'd probably have a good idea on that. And praying, yeah, just my burden with these guys is that once they get out, there's really not a place for them. I encourage them to get involved in some church that there's men that are serious about God and that can encourage them. I stress that we all need encouragement to each other. But, I see that as a real key part to pray for the guys that way. And then employment-wise, if someone's a felon or if they have a record, it's harder to get a job. There's been some, I'm not familiar with anything going on right now. There may be some different ministries that hook in that regard, but that's a real need too, that ministries be raised up to give these guys work to do.
Sarah Tucker and I go every week to see the ladies, but if you're interested, all we do is ring the little buzzer and say we're from Grace Fellowship for Bible study with the ladies, so if you're interested in going or joining this, just ask me and we'll figure it out. And as far as how to pray, the girls captured my heart after about the second session. The first session that I went there 5 years ago at the end of May, I was like, I'd never been near a jail or near people with addictions like this. But boy, by the second session, they're just ordinary women like us that have had rough backgrounds and abuse and unbelievable home lives, and they have lost their way, many of them having been in church. So I would say pray that God captures their hearts and just brings them to himself and keeps them.
Let's just give these guys a hand, not because they're looking for that, but let's just recognize service and say, good job serving. Thank you. Thank you for all the years of service you guys have done behind the scenes, and you can grab a seat. Then, it's so cool to see how many of you are affecting your spheres of influence. If we could take several weeks and probably just hear from all the different things that are being done here. And if you would be open to, I know some people would rather be devoured by sharks than to stand in front of a group. They say that public speaking is one of the greatest fears. I could put a shark tank up here and you could decide. But but seriously, it would be great to hear from you, and I can get you some questions ahead of time that I might ask so you don't feel like you're put on the spot. But if there's something that you're doing that we could celebrate and feature, I would love to do that. So talk to Kay or myself, and we'll try to get that in the next few months. Is my mic working?
Yes.
All right, yay. So hopefully the sound doesn't, that's something we could pray for today. We've had the fun Wi-Fi issues here sometimes. Well, spring brings flowers and warmer weather, right? Is anybody enjoying the spring so far? Hopefully we don't have it's past April Fool's now. I remember one year we got snow on April Fool's, and it was kind of like, April Fool's, spring is not here yet. You know what spring reminds me of? And I was at MCS the other day, and I saw the track team running around. And I did track in junior high. Anyone here do track ever? We have a couple track people. Anyone run cross country? Yeah. The same hands went up. Okay, wait. it brought back fond memories of doing track in junior high. And I remember... that was back when they had the fun short shorts, you like those ones, right? And running in the cold and pushing your body to the point of exhaustion. I remember I was asked to run the mile race. Anyone here do the mile on track? Oh, okay. Wow. The hard thing about the mile is you got to go fast, but if you go too fast, you're toast. So you kind of got to pace yourself because you got four laps. And I remember that last lap is always the funnest lap. It's so joyous. And then that last quarter lap, my legs feeling like rubber, almost not even feeling them anymore, just willing them to run. Yeah, willing them to go up and down and trying to pump and focusing on that finish line, somewhat to win, but just to finish the race, you know. And you didn't want to look back, but you could hear the people behind you, hear the steps. You kind of see someone in your peripheral vision, and you're just pushing with every last ounce that you have. So if you haven't done a race like that, we could always arrange it. You know, we could set up a track out here so you could experience the joy of being spent at the end. I don't think I ever ended and threw up, but you sort of felt like it. And you know, in those last moments of the race, there's nothing in the world except the finish line. You don't hear the crowd. Everything kind of phases out, and life kind of goes into slow motion and tunnel vision. It's like, running toward the line, and it seems to take forever to get there. And today we're looking at Philippians 3, 12 through 16, and Paul uses several words and this picturesque imagery of language that he's describing a race. And so those of you that have raced before, or you can imagine vicariously the pain of it, will begin to understand. And he's talking about the idea of keeping your eyes focused on that goal, that finish line, like that last quarter lap that I was describing earlier. And we've been on a journey through Philippians, so if you've been following along with us. So we're today in chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. And we've been talking about how Paul, who wrote the Philippians, has the theme of joy in service firmly rooted throughout the book. Well, here in Philippians 3, 12 through 16, he focuses on the main reason that we do what we do. Why do we serve with joy? What is the motivating factor behind that? And he focuses in on that. He talks about what his single-minded focus is and what keeps him going. Like a racer who's straining for that finish line, Paul shows us in Philippians and challenges us to single-mindedly focus on the goal of knowing Christ. Single-mindedly focus on the goal of knowing Christ. And Marie Heininger is going to read for us today from the ESV version, Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16, if you follow along.
Okay, Philippians 3, 12 to 16. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained.
So it's a little bit of a shorter passage today, and I would encourage you, if you can, go back and read the context. We've been following through this all, but Paul has the context affects how you would interpret this passage. Sometimes we will memorize, a lot of these verses right here, you've probably heard before, they're on mugs, cards, they're memorized by people, and but there's a context to these. And Paul unpacks this idea of single-mindedly focusing on the goal of knowing Christ by pointing out three aspects. First, not relying on past successes, remembering you were taken hold of, and finally, passionately pursuing Christ himself. So let's look at the first one. Single-mindedly focus on the goal of knowing Christ by not relying on past successes. A lot of folks, when they read this, he says, forgetting what is behind, what immediately comes to mind? Maybe the sinful life, the mistakes of the past. And while that is a worthy thing, to not focus on those things that are holding us back, if you look at the first part of chapter 3, Paul is not talking about his failures. He's saying, I had the resume to kill all resumes, and I consider it as dog dung. Yes, did I say that? Yes, that's what Paul said, dog dung. He said, this resume to kill all resumes compared to what? What did he say? Do you remember? What's he comparing it to? Compared to knowing Christ. This isn't about knowing. This is about knowing, being in relationship. I might know about Michael Jordan, but I don't call him up and say, hey, Mike, let's go for lunch. No, I don't know Michael Jordan. I might know about him. In the same way, you might have someone that you respect or you look up to, but a movie star or whoever, but you don't know them. But he's saying, knowing Christ, being in relationship with Christ, compared to that, all else is trash. Everything else, all this stuff the world calls a success. So he's not focused on his past failures. He's moving on from his successes. Sometimes it's easy for us to define ourselves by our resume, to define ourselves by what we've accomplished, to find our significance in those things. And it leads to us just kind of, oh, I've arrived. Now I can sit. Now I can rest. I've arrived. And that's it. And it reminded me of, if you want to go on to the next slide, this idea, Terry Wardle brought this out, and the idea of the bounded set versus the centered set. Now, the bounded set says you're trying to be on the inside of that rectangle. You want to be in. And to be in, you have to have the right beliefs, the right behavior, and the right service. And every group might have their list of beliefs, their list of behaviors that are acceptable. If you don't do these and service, you need to do this, this, and that, or you're out. And the problem with the bounded set is usually we limit the list, or maybe it gets really big and it becomes really burdensome. But whatever the group is, when you're on the inside, you think of everyone else on the outside as those people. Them. Those people. And if someone fails in one of those three, they are on the outside now. And if that reminds you, Paul was a Pharisee. Very legalistic. That's the bounded set. And maybe you have come from a bounded set background. Well, let's go to the next slide. What Paul is talking about here in Philippians is this idea of the centered set, where what really matters is, where am I going? Where am I going? Am I going towards the cross? Am I going towards Christ? Or am I going away from Him? Do you see the difference between the two? Actually, the center set can sometimes be rather more severe on us because it really gets to the heart of the matter. I might be doing something good that would fit the list of the bounded set, but my attitude's wrong. Is this drawing me closer to Jesus? Is this glorifying to Him? Asking myself those questions, is this affecting my relationship with Christ? Not, am I within the bounds of the law, or did I get by in a loophole somehow? So the center set is about relationship. And I encourage you, this is a very helpful thing in all your relationships, like your relationships to your parents, to your spouse. Instead of just following the rules you and that person have established, do I really love this person? Is what I'm doing going to bless them, or is it going to curse them? Is it moving me towards them, or is it moving me away? And that will do much better to help relationship than just following the rules. I remembered your birthday this year. I brought you a card. Right? No, but do you love me? You know, the center set is moving toward deeper relationship. And you see this picture in Paul in this passage in Philippians. He's saying, forgetting what's behind, straining towards what's ahead. What is ahead? He's saying this relationship with Christ, knowing Christ, that is all that matters. That's the one thing that is my focus. That's why I do what I do. Not to earn His favor. I already have a relationship. I want to know Him better. I want to be more like Him. So question today is, are you moving toward Jesus or away from him? Or have you been living in a centered, set existence where it's like, you know, my wife always says, don't say this, Eric, but I don't smoke or chew or go with girls that do. Okay, so I just like that, but whatever. Whatever it was, I do not watch R-rated movies or play cards or whatever that thing was growing up. Those certain centered, set things. Now, some of those things can be bad, but it's whatever we set, we say, this is what it means to be righteous, but you could be doing all these things but not even have a relationship with God. Do you see the difference? When you're running towards Jesus, your belief, your behavior, and your service will be in right alignment. It will be right, but not because you're trying to make it happen, because your focus is on what is right, which is Christ. It will affect all those things positively, guaranteed. But it won't be your own effort. So not only do we stay focused on Christ by not relying on past successes, secondly, single-mindedly focus on the goal of knowing Christ by remembering you were taken hold of. Every self-help book, every other religion besides Christianity, it's about you deciding to do it. And sometimes Christianity is preached that way. But what Paul's saying is God is the one who has taken hold of you. So you take hold of God. Who started it? Did you? No, not according to this. If you have ever had a desire for God or a longing for him, you did not create that longing. God is the one who put that in you. The Bible's very clear on that. That God is the one who has drawn us to himself. So today, have you been feeling pursued by God? Sometimes the pursuit of God is a painful thing. I've heard some testimonies of folks in here when you were not going after God and you felt the hound of heaven, as some of you have described it, chasing after you. But God has taken hold of you, so you take hold of God. And when we recognize that, it frees us. It's not all about me. He is the one that started this, and he's going to finish it. My part is to cooperate with him, to surrender to him, to, as it says elsewhere in the scripture, to walk in the Spirit. So if we had that picture, that centered set, to walk towards the cross, change my orientation. That's the idea of repentance. What's repentance mean? It means to turn around, to do a 180, or to change direction so that I'm going towards the cross. Not towards something else. This can bring great comfort. If you're wrestling right now with who God is and all these things, that's okay. He's put that in you. He's put in you the desire. I remember when I was in eighth grade, I was starting to get real cynical about the faith. I'd grown up in the faith, and I was kind of being a jerk at that time. And I remember I went to a youth retreat, and the guy was speaking, and I was like, yeah, I know that, heard that, blah, 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 blah. But then something pricked my heart. I was like, why am I so cynical? What's wrong with me? And I was kind of, obviously the Holy Spirit's talking to me. And I didn't even really want to follow God at that point, but I prayed, Lord, give me the want to want you. That's all I could pray. That's all I had faith to pray for at that time. And what was really neat is when I prayed that, slowly over the next few months, I felt a change happening. For me, it wasn't a lightning bolt. But God was pursuing me. Perhaps he's pursuing you today. Perhaps you're feeling a warming of the heart, or you're feeling him drawing to you. Or maybe you're saying, I can't wait for lunch, Eric. Just be quiet. Be quiet. I want to get out of here and watch the Final Four tonight. Whatever it is, okay? But then maybe you're going, huh, why am I doing that? What's wrong with me? Why am I so cold toward God? He's beckoning you. He's calling you. He's trying to take hold of you. We see this word here in 12. It's interesting. I kind of geeked out on this because I got geeking out on Greek words sometimes. But in verse 12, Paul says that he presses on. Let's look at that, verse 12. Not that I've already obtained this or already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. That's the same word used in verse 6 for the fact that he persecuted the church. Wait, persecuted, press on. What? Those are the same word? You know, I guess I could say I'm having turkey for lunch in the country of Turkey, but I mean, there can be words that are the same word, but sound, you know, have different meanings. But what's going on here? This idea of this word is to pound. So I pounded the church, and now I'm pounding on to this goal. Paul was a laser-focused guy, very determined, and God changed his laser focus to the right thing. He started going towards the cross instead of being laser-focused on eliminating the church. Think of that. I'm surprised they've not made more movies about this. I mean, he was like the epitome of the worst enemy of the church, and then he becomes the greatest missionary almost that ever lived. It's like, wow, what a change. God took hold of him. He says that over and over in Acts. He tells his testimony. How did God have to take hold of Paul? The light knocks him off his donkey. He's blind. Not many of us have that kind of conversion story. I don't. But Paul said, you know, I was going so far, so fast, God had to take a 2x4 to my head. Whack! Turn my direction. So he can turn you around. If he can turn Paul around, he can turn you and I around. He takes hold of us. And it's my prayer that he takes hold of you, not in a 2x4 way. I hope it doesn't come to that for you. But that you will say, I get it. I see it. So my question, friends, have you taken hold of Christ? Have you realized he's taken hold of you? Are you now taking hold of him? Are you going towards the cross? Or are you just living in I got to follow these rules and I'm good. As long as I do this, this, and that, I appease the deity and can go on with my life. Have you moved from the bounded set to the centered set? The reason Paul does what he does is not to belong by believing the right thing or behaving the right way or serving the right way. The reason Paul does what he does is the pursuit of knowing Christ better. So what we're really getting down to today, if you're a believer, I want you to ask this. Why do I do what I do? Am I still trying to earn the approval of my heavenly daddy? Or do I recognize that in Christ I am justified? In Christ I am made perfect. I am accepted in him. So I can do it because I've been taken hold of, because I belong, because he loves me, I can do these things, not trying to somehow earn the favor of the deity. It's a whole different kind of life. And if you're still stuck in that trying to earn God's favor mode, it's a miserable place to be. And I have been there. And it is dead. That's not the gospel. The gospel is that he has paid the price for you. He has bought you back. He has adopted you and given you all the privilege as sons. If you will say, Lord, I give up. I surrender to you. I accept you as my Savior. I accept what you've done for me. So, will you respond today to his pursuit and stop running away and start running towards him? Thirdly, we stay focused on Christ not by relying on past successes and by remembering we were taken hold of. And finally, single-mindedly focus on the goal of knowing Christ by passionately pursuing Christ himself. Paul's saying here that true maturity is recognizing what is really of ultimate importance. What's interesting, verse 12, you know, before that he says, not that I have been made perfect, but then he goes on to say, those of you who are mature, but the word he says there is perfect. Those of you who are perfect, what's he say? He's kind of being sarcastic, old tad. Those of us who are mature should think this way. What is this way? What do you think that way is? What did he just say? That all that matters is pursuing Jesus, not all this other stuff. And let me encourage you. Sometimes the further we go in our walk, we can get on these little causes and other things that we think are so, so important that will eclipse Christ. And they bring disunity and they cause broken relationships. Now, I'm not saying they're worthless, but if those eclipse Christ and others knowing Christ in importance, they will divide. They will break things. So the goal of us is to be mature. But what Paul's saying is maturity is not being perfect, not ever sinning. Maturity is, am I going towards the cross? Recognizing, yeah, I'm not perfect. There's foibles. I remember my dad used to joke with me. Anyone here a teenager? Yeah? I was a teenager once. Can you believe it? No. Yes. Ray was a teenager once. Imagine Ray as a strapping young man. Paul Bunyan-like in his burliness. Working in a lumber yard, I remember hearing about that. But I'll stop picking on Ray now. But my dad used to joke, anyone here 10th grade? Any 10th graders? Okay, what do they call 10th graders? Sophomores. Okay, so we break that word down. Soph, what's soph? Wise, moron. Okay, so wise moron. What does that mean? We know everything when we're in 10th grade. Our parents don't know anything. I've arrived. I know how the world works. And then sometime in your 20s, you suddenly go, well, maybe mom and dad, you do know something. Maybe they are smarter than I thought. So my dad would always joke, yeah, you're being sophomoronic right now, Eric. And I'd be like, no, I do know everything. What are you talking about? So part of being mature is realizing we don't have it all together, but we're going towards the one who does. And, you know, you could talk to Ray, talk to some of our more seasoned folks. The older you get, if you let it, life humbles you down to the dirt to realize that but for the grace of God, that's it. There is nothing but Him. And so what Paul is challenging us to, if you could get that when you are a sophomore, if you could get that when you are a second grader, if you could get that when you're young, you would save yourself so much grief, so much lost time, so much lost effort to say, okay, I'm not going to run after all this other junk. I'm going to run after Christ. And maybe you're saying, oh, I've blown it. I'm in my 40s or 50s and I've not run after Him. Well, you can't start today. And it's a joyous run. It's never too late to start running after Christ. And so I hope that you will hear what Paul says today. What I'm just serving as a reminder, what the Word of God is saying today is, are you running after Him full bore? Is He your focus? Are you on the right path today? Is your goal in life to know Christ better and to walk in His steps? If not, what is your goal? Have you ever asked yourself that? In the Bible it says, pursuing anything else than Him will never satisfy. And you can talk to person after person that's tried it. I'm sure we could have testimonies the rest of today saying, don't go that way, that didn't work. Don't go that way, that one didn't work. And Paul's a testimony. He is saying, I was at the top of my game, the top of the game of the world in my time, and I consider that as what compared to knowing Christ? Dog dung, dog doo-doo. I'm sorry I'm being so crass today. But that's what he said to get our attention. So he's not some guy that was homeless saying, yeah, I consider that homeless shack as dog doo-doo compared to knowing Christ. No, he had it. He was the top of his game. So he's imagine someone at the top of the game saying, all this is as nothing compared to knowing Christ. These billions of dollars, this great resume, these nice cars, this killer career is as nothing compared to knowing Christ. So I'm not going to do the video here at the end, but I just want to close in prayer, and then we're going to go to our circle groups. And a visitor group today happens to be Ray's group, who I was picking on today. But Ray, if you'd lift up your hand, Ray, they meet on the far end of the Children's Sunday School wing. If you are not attached and you would like to see what a circle church is like, you might actually sit in a circle, so that'd be cool. But you also can hear and share about what's going on in your life and what we talked about today. So let me close this in prayer. Lord, we recognize that if we run after anything else, it will not ultimately satisfy. So Lord, I pray that the words we read from your word today would really sink into our hearts, that we would pursue after you, love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, that you would enable us to do that, you would grab hold of us, and bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name, amen.